Romans 4 verse 16 states, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Last week, beloved, we considered the logic of faith alone. And we saw that Romans 4, verses 1 through 15, rigorously excludes from our justification all of our works, anything done in accordance to the law, whether God's law and therefore also any law, and our circumcision, if we be Jews, or its New Testament equivalent, baptism, or, widening it out, any sacrament. And whereas all other possibilities are ruled out, Scripture emphasizes time and time again that we are justified by believing. And I quoted at great length to this effect from Romans 4 and Galatians 3 last week, and just for good measure, I could have cited many verses from other chapters in sacred scripture, from Romans 1, or 3, or 5, or 8, or 9, or 10, or Galatians 2, or Philippians 3, etc. Therefore, as the apostle begins verse 16, therefore it is of faith, since all other possibilities are rigorously excluded, and faith being the only thing left standing, and repeated time and time again. So we, in conformity with many passages of Scripture, constantly affirm that faith is the only means or instrument by which we receive the righteousness of God wrought by Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, given that justification is by faith alone, A follows, and B follows, and C follows, and D follows. And so we're calling this morning's sermon "The Necessity of Faith Alone." The necessity of faith alone for A, for B, for C, for D. Don't worry, I'm going to specify what A, B, C, and D are shortly. The purpose of all this isn't just some logical demonstration, but the purpose of all this needs to be clearly understood that the Reformation, which had as its chief article justification by faith alone, the Reformation was right and necessary 500 years ago, and the Reformation is just as right and just as necessary, if not more so, today. The purpose of all this is that this church and this pulpit has for its message that the only way of being righteous before God and acceptable in His sight is faith alone in Jesus Christ. All other ways of standing before the Almighty are excluded only by believing in Him, the only way. And very personally, the purpose of all this is that you may have it crystal clear and absolutely straight that your only hope is the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ and not your own. You need to know this, especially when you consider death, and you should consider death, especially as you approach death, that it's not because I'm a good person. Don't rest in that. And it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of Christ's goodness and what He did 2,000 years ago. And on the judgment day, you must not be like the fools mentioned in Matthew 7, standing before Jesus Christ and saying, "Lord, Lord, have I not done X and Y and Z?" your cry must be, just as it is right now, God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Lord Jesus, remember what you did for me on earth 2,000 years ago. That's my only hope. Your obedience, not mine. And that must be your cry and confidence right now and always, because the just shall live by faith. You mustn't only die in faith. Every Christian must live by faith. This faith that apprehends Jesus Christ. And contrary to the false church, and contrary to all the nonsense that's spewed from your television and in the world, the only way for anybody to live, really live in this world, is to live in the consciousness that they've got no righteousness of themselves that could ever stand in the judgment day. And that the only righteousness that they cling to is that of Jesus Christ. The just live by that faith. Let's look then at the necessity of faith alone. The necessity of faith alone for the truth of God's grace. That's the A I mentioned earlier. For the certainty of God's promise, B. For the assurance of God's saints. And for the catholicity of God's church. The necessity of faith alone is for the truth of God's grace, the certainty of God's promise, the assurance of God's saints, and the catholicity of God's church. Because without faith alone, all these things fall to the ground. And the false church says, you don't need this truth about faith alone. It's not really important. If you just lost it, you wouldn't really suffer. How completely wrong and how totally opposite to the Word of God that's in our text this morning. It begins, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. And the word that there indicates the purpose that God intended and the result that God achieved. In other words, the truth is justification by faith alone, so that this justification would be purely and totally and completely of grace. That was God's purpose, and that is the result. So that justification by faith alone serves, secures, and reveals the truth of justification by grace alone. Here we have the truth of the Reformation, the heartwarming gospel of God's rich grace in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith alone, through grace alone. That's what the passage is teaching. And in order that we might clearly understand why justification by faith alone serves and secures justification by grace alone, consider what the opponent of both is. If we affirm justification by faith alone, what are we opposing? We are opposing justification by works, or justification even partly by works. Now, if we teach justification is through grace alone, that opposes and is opposed by what? Justification by works. Justification even partly by works. And therefore, if you establish that justification is by faith alone, merely by believing, you have thereby established that justification is by grace alone. That's the apostles' argument. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Let me show this to you from Romans 4. Justification is by faith and not works. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, that's what we're opposing, but believeth on the God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 15 says, "The law worketh wrath, for where the law is, for where no law is, there is no transgression." So that where the law is, there's transgression. Your works aren't good enough. You can't be justified. Therefore, it is a faith. Justification by faith rules out works. The same chapter teaches that justification by grace rules out works. Verse 2, "If Abraham were justified by works, he can boast in glory," but God wouldn't be interested in his boasting in glory. And verse 4 says, "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if the reward is of grace, then it's not by works, and you don't put God in your debt. As Romans 11 verse 6 says, "If by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work." And if justification is not by anything we do or anything we are, if justification is not by anything in us or achieved by us, then that justification is by believing only, and it's by grace alone. This truth of justification by faith alone establishes justification by grace alone, not only because both have a common enemy, bringing in our works, but also because the truth of faith alone fits perfectly with grace alone. There are two sides of the one coin. Faith is our activity. We believe. I'm not now trying to make it into a work or something, but I, the sinner, believe. Grace is what God does for us in his free favor in Jesus Christ. So faith is our activity, reaching up and receiving what God has graciously done for us in Jesus Christ. Those two, our looking up and God graciously providing salvation for us, fit. Faith looks away from ourselves to God's grace in Jesus Christ, God's grace in Jesus Christ. Faith renounces our own works and worth and lays hold on Christ's works and worth. Grace. Romans 4, 6 through 8 explains that through faith our sins are not imputed to us, not reckoned to our account. And that through faith God's righteousness in Jesus Christ is made over to us and reckoned to our account. Well, the not reckoning of sins to us and the reckoning of Christ's righteousness to us is surely the grace and favor of God. So if you establish faith alone, you establish grace alone. Romans 4:13 says, "The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." There's faith. It receives the inheritance. It inherits the world. But isn't God's giving us the world as our inheritance a matter of pure grace and the sovereign favor of Jehovah? Let me give you some scriptures that fit justification by faith and justification by grace together. Romans 3:22. "The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace." Justification by faith, justification by grace. You're saying essentially the same thing. And Ephesians 2:8-9 teaches, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace, through faith, not works. One more link, to tie it all together, one more link between faith and grace. The faith that we have is a gift from God. Unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ to believe in him. Philippians 1:29. And that's a gift, faith is, a gift of grace. It's called in Titus 1 verse 2, the faith of God's elect. Okay, says someone, I can see what Paul said. Justification is by faith, so that it is also of grace. So we're justified by faith, we're justified by grace, both opposed being justified by works. But what about being justified by grace alone? The Bible doesn't use the word alone. Let me give you an illustration. Honest Harry, and I'm calling him Honest now because his word is trustworthy. We're going to ask Honest Harry, do you have any pets? And he tells you, well, I don't like cats. I'm allergic to their hairs. And I don't want to fill my living room with fish tanks. So I don't have any of those. And I'm an arachnophobe. I'm scared of spiders. And I don't think there's much fun in keeping insects. What do you do with them? And I prefer to see birds outside rather than in cages. And my wife can't stand snakes or lizards or tortoises. And then he tells you about 20 times, varying his sentence each time so as not to bore you crazy, I have a dog, singular. And adds, just for good measure, I have no pets bigger than my dog, or smaller than my dog, or the same size as my dog. Now, Honest Harry, in describing his pet situation, has not used the word only, but he only has one dog, because all the other possibilities for pets have been rigorously excluded. I'm going to add here, in case any of the children say to me afterwards, that I'm not criticizing anybody's pet preferences. I'm using an illustration. And Scripture repeatedly says we're justified by God's grace. Titus 3 verse 5. It says we're not justified by works or by law or by circumcision and therefore not baptism. That we can't put God in our debt by anything we do. That we don't pay for it. That we're justified freely. Romans 3 verse 24. So even though the word only or alone isn't used, like Honest Harry with his dog, we are justified by grace alone. And if you can recall as far back as last Sunday, you'll see that is a very similar argument to that which I used regarding faith alone. If I go walking down the road without any male or female company, with no friends, enemies, family, or neighbors with me, I'm walking down the road alone. And in establishing Paul's argument here that we're justified by grace alone, here we have a test, a very clearly biblical test of everybody's doctrine of justification. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. Faith alone, full stop. Justified by grace, full stop. Faith alone, grace alone. So you get all sorts of people and all sorts of movements and churches. We believe the biblical doctrine of justification. Do you believe that it's all of grace? We believe it's grace involved. Do you believe it's all of grace? all of grace. And then they give you all this sort of nonsense, and you say, no, 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 but answer the question, is it all of grace? Ask the Roman Church. Ask the Eastern Orthodox Church. And the answer is no. Ask liberal Protestantism. And they're going to hedge and fudge, but keep pressing them, and you will get out of them if they're true to what they really believe. No. It's not, because you've got to bring in your works. Ah, but if your justification is by works, Romans 11 verse 6, then it's not of grace. And if it's of grace, then it's all of grace. Or once you try to smuggle in works, then it's no longer of grace. The new perspective on Paul, the federal vision, they all fall here. Because once you try to smuggle in a single thing that you've done, either for your justification on the last day or now, it's not all of grace. You've revealed that you don't hold the biblical doctrine. Because it says, therefore it is of faith, without any works, that is faith alone, that it might be by grace, without any works, that is grace alone. And the Reformation is very clear. Justification is by faith alone. And thus it's of grace alone. As Paul says, therefore it is of faith and not works. Therefore it might be by grace and not works. And we have the exact same concern as the apostle here has. We have the same logic. We want to exclude the same things that he does, which is a clear proof that our doctrine is the same as his doctrine. God's doctrine. And that's our only confidence on the judgment day and right now. Believe. All of grace. Let's go further. Therefore, it is of faith, so that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. What promise is that? The promise in this context, in Romans 4, is singular, but it has many aspects or perspectives. The promise of the forgiveness of sins, transgressions not imputed to mankind. It's the promise of righteousness, the righteousness of God reckoned to me in Jesus Christ. It's the promise of blessedness. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. It's the promise of inheriting the world, verse 13. It's the promise of being a child of Abraham through faith alone, and so inheriting the world, because you're righteous and your sins are forgiven. This promise, you will recognize, is the covenant promise, because it's the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 throughout the Abrahamic narrative, which is intertwined with the covenant with Abraham. It's the covenant promise. The covenant promise with Abraham, Genesis 17 especially teaches us, is also a covenant promise to the children of Abraham, the children of believers. And they're included in the seed that's mentioned in verse 13, the promise to Abraham's seed. To the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed. Abraham's seed, Abraham's spiritual seed. So that all the true seed of Abraham, including the elect children of believers, inherit the promise. All of their sins forgiven, the righteousness of God given to them by imputation, this signified and sealed to them in circumcision, New Testament equivalent baptism, mentioned Romans 4:11. Blessedness and the inheritance of the world. And Paul's argument is, well, how is this promise going to be realized? If you try and realize it by the works of the law, then you're doomed. Because verse 15 teaches, as I said a while ago, the law comes and shows you if you're a sinner, not that you're good. And in breaking the law, you incur guilt and receive the wrath of God. So you can't be justified that way. The law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And then Paul adds in verse 14, if they which are of the law be heirs, well, faith is made void. You don't have to believe. And the promise made of none effect. The promise is never going to be realized because you break the law. And so Paul says, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. The promise, if you're going to do it by works, is not going to be sure or certain. It's going to be absolutely unattainable and completely impossible. But if the promise comes with the grace of God, the sovereign mercy of the Almighty, and it's given according to the election of grace to the remnant, Romans 11 verse 15, and according to the grace of God demonstrated on the cross, and if it's received by faith alone, not by anything you do, simply by believing what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and this faith then in turn is, which believes the promise is then given to us, as the canons make very clear, to believers and their elect seed, and since the gift of faith is included in the covenant, and since the gift of faith is part of our salvation, well then, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Absolutely sure and certain. That's the devastating apostolic argument. And here again, we have a test. Paul gives us a biblical test. There are many Protestant and Reformed and Presbyterian ministers and people who will say, yes, we believe, we're with you so far, we believe in justification by faith alone. The Reformation teaches it. And justification by grace alone. But Romans 4 verse 16 points out another key factor. The certainty of God's promise. If you maintain that the promise is sure to all the seed, that's a sign that you hold the truth of justification. If you have a promise in your system of theology and justification in which the promise isn't sure for all the seed, that reveals that though you may say you believe in justification by faith alone, through grace alone, you actually don't. There's the crack. You've got it wrong. And this is where the idea of a conditional covenant comes in. Everyone who hears the preaching are told within this framework, the promise is yours. It belongs to you. God gives it to you just as much as he gives it to anybody else. You have the promise. Now, if you believe, well, that's not a sure promise. That's a conditional promise. It depends on whether or not that person believes. Likewise, all who are baptized, other will say, you get the covenant promise. All the children who are baptized, or even all the adults who are baptized, every last one of them, the promise belongs to you. And many of them will say, along with that promise comes sufficient grace to every baptized child so that he can, each and every one of them, believe if he wants to. Some will say, like the Federal Vision, every baptized child is justified, has the Holy Spirit, and has been and is being sanctified to some degree, not just merely declaratively, but they actually have it. God is at work. They're forgiven. They really are. Every last one of them. As long as they don't turn their back on it and go into the world, they have the promise. Everyone has the promise just as much as everyone else. That's not Romans 4 verse 16. And this apostolic concern for the certainty of the promise to all God's people is a characteristic of the Protestant Reformed churches in our church. You go an awful long way before you hear it anywhere else. And this is exactly what Paul's teaching. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. And that's not only Paul's concern in Romans 4:16, but it's his concern in Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. He's talking here about the salvation of Israel. And someone's bound to be thinking, but not everybody in Old Testament Israel was saved. So Paul says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. You can't have God's word failing. You've got to understand, he adds, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. There's a true spiritual Israel, and there's others who are merely in the nation, but they're not really Israelites because they're not born again and circumcised in the heart. Neither, because they are all the physical seed of Abraham, are they all really God's children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, to put it slightly differently, the apostle says, they which are the children of the flesh, these, even in Israel, aren't really the children of God, but the children of the promise, they are counted as the seed. That's our concern too. And Canons 5 verse 8 teaches that the promises of God cannot fail. When God makes a promise of salvation to someone, he really saves them. So that the promise of God is sure, absolutely certain, to all the seed. And now let's go further. Romans 4:16 not only teaches that God's promise is absolutely certain and sure, objectively, God will do this, but this leads to our own personal subjective assurance. Therefore it is of faith, so that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. The promise is sure to all the seed. There's a data of advantage. It's sure not only objectively in the will of God, but it's sure to all the seed in their hearts and in their minds. Sure. You see, there is no subjective assurance. It's not even possible. If our justification and salvation is on the basis of our own works, even in part, think it through for a minute, just for a minute, and then reject it as complete heresy. If you're going to be justified on the basis of what you've done, here arise the haunting questions. Have I done enough? How much is enough? How do I know how much is enough? What I've done, was it good enough? Impossible to say. You are therefore trapped in a system whereby you never can be sure that you're saved. In fact, if you actually understand the Bible, the only thing to be sure of is that you're damned, because your works aren't good enough. If, on the other hand, justification is all of the grace of God, what he has done in Jesus Christ, if your justification is by faith, so that you rest upon what the Lord Jesus did in his holy life and suffering death, then the promise is sure to all the seed. So that as you grasp this and understand it, you say, yes, I know it's certain because it doesn't rest upon anything I've done. Because if it rests upon anything I've done, I could lose it, I could sin, and maybe haven't worked hard enough, then I'm going to perish. But if it's all outside me and rests upon what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and God reckons it to my account, and then the more you get a hold of the scriptural logic and the gospel certainty, you say, yes, this is definite. I cannot lose this. It comes to us by a promise. God promises everyone who believes, all your sins are forgiven. You're perfectly righteous with the righteousness of my Son. You will be blessed forever. And you'll enjoy that blessedness the more you believe it right now. You will inherit the world. God doesn't make promises that he fails to keep. And since the promise is absolutely certain from the God who cannot change and never lies, the believer, the child of God, knows he therefore cannot finally or totally fall away and perish everlastingly. If God promises you that you will inherit the world, he's going to keep you so that you reach that world. That means the preservation of the saints is included. He's going to watch over you so that you never fall away. And he's going to make you persevere so that you never give up. Galatians 3 verse 16 says that all the promises of God, plural, which are summed up in the one promise of God, singular, are made over to Jesus Christ. And then, since we are in him, all the promises of God are made over to us who are Christ's seed, Abraham's seed, and their rock, certain. And you can see, if you're following the drift of this sermon, that there's another test coming up. A test for one's teaching on justification. Is it by faith alone? Is it really by grace alone? Does your doctrine of justification contain absolutely rock-certain promises that never fail? And now, what about assurance? If you've got the right doctrine of justification, assurance is not merely possible, but right, normal, ordinary for the child of God. And what does the Church of Rome say? Rome's official teaching from the Council of Trent in the 1600s to this very day is that assurance is not only impossible, but a bad thing. You're not supposed to be sure of your salvation. The Church is, all its preaching and activity is designed to make firm and constant that you can't have assurance. The only person that can have assurance that they're saved is someone who gets direct revelation from God telling them that. And since direct revelation from God isn't going to happen in the post-apostolic age, then you're locked in. You can't be assured, and you shouldn't even seek to be assured. And the reason is that Rome's gospel cannot produce assurance of salvation. Arminianism. There's no assurance in Arminianism. The best that the Arminian system can do is they can tell you that you are assured that you are saved right now. You believe, and therefore you're saved right now. But as for 2 minutes from now, you can have no assurance whatsoever because your will is so free that you could decide to reject it all. The new perspective on Paul, the federal vision, no assurance is possible because people who truly are God's people, really, not just pretending now, but really are, and really justified, really saved, they can all fall away. But the Reformation teaching, our teaching, is that assurance is the right, normal, healthy, to be expected position for all of God's people, especially as they understand the true gospel. And in fact, I would dare to say that Romans 4 verse 16 is the sort of text that would explain it to them as clearly as anywhere else in the Bible. Therefore, it is of faith, so that it's all of grace. To the end, the promise is sure to all the seed. Once you understand that, then you have assurance. And of course, we go further, even because we take the position of Martin Luther and John Calvin, which is taught confessionally in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, that assurance is part of faith. If you believe in Jesus, you know you believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus for righteousness, God not only declares it in the courtroom of heaven, but he declares it in your consciousness, so that it's not just, well, God may have forgiven me and imputed righteousness to me, but how do I know what's going on up there? You do know by faith. You believe it, and God seals it upon you through believing. Let's move on. Let's think of all this through for the fourth point. The necessity of faith alone for the catholicity of God's church. Justification by faith alone, through grace alone, is a very Catholic doctrine. Not Roman Catholic. Catholic or universal for the whole Catholic Church. Think it through. If justification was by the law of Moses, so that you had to become a Jew to be circumcised, to be justified, and then if you were a male, you'd have to be circumcised, and then you'd have to do the works of the law. Well then, only Jews could be justified. But remember the argument in the middle of Romans 4. Abraham, the father of the faithful, was justified before he was circumcised. And he was justified hundreds of years before Moses and the law. Therefore, Abraham is the father of all believers, whether they're circumcised or not, whether they're Jews or not, because he's justified by faith alone. Therefore, it's a faith, so that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles, who is the father of us all. And this leads us, in closing, to the freeness and the Catholicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith alone, grace alone. The gospel comes to you here today, or anybody online, or anybody who ever listens to this sermon, and it makes absolutely no difference for your justification what nationality you have, what your skin color is, what your age is, what your religion is, what your economic situation is. It doesn't matter for justification whether you're male or female, whether you would call yourself a moralistic person or you're totally immoral. It doesn't matter what your personal history is, even if you have made what most people would say a complete mess of your life. You simply believe in Jesus Christ alone, and God reckons to you the righteousness of God, and you become an heir of the world. Because righteousness is of faith, so that it might be entirely of grace, so that the promise might be absolutely sure to all the seed, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Because all who believe, Abraham is the father of all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, teach to us the truth of justification, that we may hold it fast, and that through thinking of it, we may be delivered from the bondage of fear, and we may have comfort and certainty. Grant this too to our children, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.